John Saxon and Rachel Pryor have gone off to Kenya on a mission trip organised by the diocese. So quite a lot of the curates in the diocese and some other people too have gone off to Kenya for 2 or 3 weeks to work in the diocese there. And it reminded me that about 12 years ago I went on a mission trip to Kenya. We went to the Diocese of Nyahururu, which is right in the middle of Kenya. We went to the town of Nyahururu. I suppose it's a city because it's got a cathedral. And in fact, I was reminded that we gave a lectionary Bible to the people of Nyahururu, which was just like this one. And I had to carry it out there in my suitcase. I remember that well. But anyway, I had a lovely time out there. What we were doing mostly, because we weren't curates, we were mostly more experienced clergy and other people, was that we were going to teach in a Bible college there, just outside Nyahururu. And the college was actually called Berea. Now, Berea is not a native name. It's a name they got for the college from the Bible. And it comes from here in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And it's when Paul was in the sort of northern Greece. And it says there, now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So the Bereans were being commended here for their, not just the fact that they were willing to accept what Paul was teaching them, but they were going out to check it. And they were going obviously to their scriptures, which was just the Old Testament. And they were checking out to make sure that what Paul was saying to them was actually correct. And obviously, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is commending them for this practice. And it's something, obviously, we continue to do today. And I hope that you, when you go home after you've heard me preach, you go to your Bibles and check out the things that I've said to make sure they do actually agree with the scriptures. Because as Anglicans, the Bible is one of our main foundations. I don't know if you ever picked up the Book of Common Prayer, perhaps in a dull moment in a prayer book service. You've looked at the articles of religion in the back of the prayer book, you know, the 39 articles, which define what we believe as Anglicans. And Article 6 says, Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of the faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. In the name of the Holy Scripture, we do understand these canonical books of the Old and New Testament, of which whose authority was never any doubt of the Church. And it goes on then to list the Old Testament books, excluding the Apocrypha, and also then to mention all the New Testament books. So as Anglicans, we have a firm foundation in the Bible. And of course we know too that the Bible has been over the centuries, been under some attack and some criticism. And even today, Christians will disagree about the nature of the Bible as to whether it is something that we should use as that firm foundation, or is this something that is helpful that tells us what the early church and of course through the Jewish history was about. Now, you know perfectly well, listening to me for a while, that I do find the Bible a very firm foundation for my faith. I came to faith, actually, through reading the Bible. I was reading the Bible one day after going to a men's group in a church down in Harlow. And I got to a passage somewhere, I think it was in the book of Romans, and I said to myself, I think that's true, just like you might read a newspaper article. And I knew God's presence from that moment. It was as though he was waiting for me to actually make a tiny, tiny step towards him, to actually accept something that was down there in black and white as actually coming from him. And even though it was only a tiny step on my behalf, that's what I believe let God into my life. And I knew that he was there for me. So I'm very passionately in favor of the Bible. I believe it does really help us. And of course, the Bible itself, in a sense, is kind of self-authenticating. It helps us to actually know how to apply it as we live our lives. Julia read that passage to us from 1 Timothy. That's Paul writing to his friend Timothy, giving him some advice and about how he should accomplish his ministry. Continue what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to keep going back to the scriptures to help him in his ministry, help him in his life, not just his ministry, to instruct him for salvation, as Paul said. Now, as we look back through church history, being members of the Church of England, we really ought to do that because, of course, the reason that we're not part of the Roman Catholic Church is what happened in the 16th century in what we call the Reformation. And Henry VIII gets a lot of stick, doesn't he, for pushing us out of the Roman Catholic Church because he wanted a divorce. But that's really only a tiny part of the big picture. We know that that time in the 16th century, there was this great move right across Europe, which we call the Reformation, when people were pointing out that there were things about the Catholic Church that were not consistent with the Bible. And, you know, the great inspiration came from a man called Martin Luther in Germany, who, in reading the Book of Romans, discovered that it's not necessary for us to do things in order to be saved by God. It's our faith in Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished that makes us right with God. He particularly found this verse in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that started everything off. That's what really led to us being estranged, if you like, from the Roman Catholic Church. And now, how many years later, 500 years later, we're still in that situation. And of course, in England, the process was quite complicated. It certainly wasn't just because of what Henry VIII wanted. But the thing I believe that he really did that kind of set it in stone, actually changed the English church, was in 1541, he put a Bible in English in every church. And that really was the point of no return. Because as soon as people began to be able to read the Bible for themselves and to understand what it said and to actually interpret it for themselves rather than going through the magisterium, as it's called, of the Catholic Church, they realized there's so much more here for us than can ever be filtered through an organization like the Catholic Church. So that's why we are a reformed church. And that's why the 39 articles say what they do. And I believe that's part of what God has been doing with the human race over the centuries. That he's been revealing more and more to us. And he's encouraging us to grow in maturity and to take more responsibility for our own faith and our own understanding of what God requires of us. And that's happened all the way through, like through the Old Testament, through the coming of Jesus, through his death and resurrection and ascension, and through church history from then onwards. So we find this change happening in the 16th century that led to us being separated from the Roman Catholic Church. But of course that's just one point in history. God has continued to work with his people to help them to move on and to appreciate more and more of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. In the beginning of the 20th century, there was a great movement which we call the Pentecostal movement, when again people went to the Bible and discovered things that are written there that kind of had been missed by the Roman Catholic Church. And even by the Protestant churches, in the beginning of the 20th century, people began to realize that some of the things that are written, particularly in the book of 1 Corinthians, about the way that we can actually minister as Christians, were kind of got lost. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Paul is writing there to the church in Corinth, but we believe this letter is for us as well, that we should be eager to be able to speak God's word directly, as the prophets did in the Old Testament. And that's what people began to experience at the beginning of the 20th century. And God continues to take people on. We're now in the 21st century, and the question, of course, is what is God doing now? How is he helping the human race to continue in this process of maturity? Because he is looking for a people who will actually be the body of Christ. That's what the Bible calls the church. And to be the bride of Christ as well. That's the other term that the Bible uses for the church. And the bride is growing. We're growing the human race is growing up into maturity to be ready to meet our husband, Jesus himself. I believe in the 21st century, God is helping us to recognize that the person of Christ is actually living in us. And that is attested all the way through the Bible, particularly in the book of in John's Gospel, where Jesus keeps speaking about him living in us and us living in him. And the reality of that is something people are beginning to more and more experience in the 21st century. Can you see each time God has moved on, he's given us the opportunity to go back and look in what was written down centuries ago in black and white. And that has generally been ignored, and to say, yeah, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, this is that. What God is doing now is down there in black and white. Let me just finish with the example of the day of Pentecost, because I think there it helps us what happened then. It is the birthday of the church. What happened then set the pattern for the years ahead. You remember that they were in Jerusalem. They were all gathered there. This is now 10 days after Jesus has gone back to heaven, and they're waiting because Jesus told them to wait into the city until God sent the power from above. And remember, they saw these tongues of fire coming down, and they went out speaking in these different languages that they'd never learned, that the people in Jerusalem could understand. And Peter then got up, and it says there, Peter stood with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Though this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Sorry. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Peter went back to the scriptures that had been written hundreds of years before and said, this is that. This is what God is doing now that's down there in black and white. So this is the pattern that God calls us to follow, to look for what he's doing in the here and now, and to go to the scriptures and say, what did he say? What is written down there? And to bring these two together and say, this is that. By putting together what God is doing now with what we read in the Bible, we can understand how he is calling us to respond to his great acts of love. So let me commend you to the Bible. It's wonderful that we come here week by week to learn, to read from the lectionary, to take the readings that span the whole of the Bible, that generally build up in us an understanding of what's actually here in this great fat book. So that when God does something, we know where to go. So it's great to keep reading the scriptures over and again and to study them for ourselves. But we also need to look out for what God is doing in the here and now and be ready and willing to put the two together and know then what God is calling us to do, as Peter and the 11 did on the day of Pentecost. So let me commend you to go home and to pick up your Bibles and to read from them. To read, perhaps, first of all, the New Testament, to read the Gospels that give us this wonderful picture of Jesus. To read the rest of the New Testament, the letters of Paul and the others, which help to reflect on how God was working in his church. To go back to the Old Testament, to read the stories of the patriarchs, and to listen to the words of the prophets. There's so much in here that can nourish and build us up. And can give us that ability then when God does do something different something special, to know where to go that we can actually say also, this is that. Amen.